بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا، اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وجعلنا هداة المهتدين. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome all of you, inshallah ta'ala, to today's first class in the fiqh of business transactions. A very important class, inshallah ta'ala. We'll be going over the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam by Ibn Hajar, Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. In the chapter Kitab al-Buyu', the book on buying and selling. And the first chapter is Bab Shurutihi wa ma nuhiya anhu minh, the conditions of the selling, buying and selling, and what is forbidden from buying and selling, inshallah ta'ala. Of course, the shakhs that we're going over is a commentary by the great scholar, the late scholar, Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, one of the great ulama who fought in Medina to Munawwara until he passed away. May Allah have mercy upon him. So inshallah, today we'll begin with the first hadith and talk about the explanation of this hadith. عن رفاعة ابن رافع أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سئل أي الكسب أطيب؟ قال عمل الرجل بيده وكل بيع مبرور. رواه البزار وصححه الحاكم. Narrated رفاعة ابن الرافع that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked, what is the best form of income? What is the best form of income? Or which earning is best? He replied, a man's work by his own hands, and every business transaction that is honest. Mabrur. A man's earning by his own hands, and every honest business transaction. Kullu bay'in mabrur. The hadith was narrated by Al-Bazar, and Al-Hakim said it was sahih. Now this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked by some of the Sahaba, what is the best form of income? What is the best form of income? And the ulama, they say that all forms of earning wealth, all of the different various jobs that people have, they all go back to three essential ways of creating wealth, or three essential ways of creating or having wealth. The first is that these three ways are ways that wealth is created or where it is multiplied in society. The first of these ways is through farming. The second is through manufacture, and the third is through what is business transactions. These three things, farming, manufacturing, and business transactions, these three things are the ways that wealth is produced in society. A farmer, he puts a seed in the ground, it sprouts out seven different plants, and each plant has 100 seeds inside of it. So wealth is being produced by a farmer, his work. A manufacturer, he takes the wool or the string and he spins it and he creates cloth. And then he produces raw material for clothing. So he's creating wealth by the action or the effort he's doing in manufacturing. And the third way of earning wealth, which all means of earning come back to these ways, the third way is through business, which is buying and selling. Now the hadith here, the Sahaba, they're asking about, what is the best way? What is the best way to earn wealth? Some of the ulama, they say that the best way of earning wealth is business. And they have a narration to support that, which is that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah created barakah in 100 parts. Or they say that barakah has 100 parts. He saved 99 for the day of judgment, and one part He put in this world. And that one part of barakah, 99 parts of it, is in business. 99 parts of barakah is in business. The one remaining part of barakah or blessing is in other things like manufacturing and in farming. This is a narration. So some of them, they mentioned that. Other scholars, they said that the best way of earning wealth is through farming. Because the farmer, not only does he benefit himself, but he's benefiting so many people by creating food, by growing food, the plant, animals, they get food and livelihood, the birds, everything is benefited by the action of a farmer. So they say the best means of earning wealth is through farming. And this is what many of the scholars agree upon is the best form of earning income. Now the question here is, why were the Sahaba asking about this question? Why were they asking what is the best form of wealth? Just to know? Of course, they wanted to act according to it. They wanted to know what is the best way of earning wealth so they could do it. So they could go and earn that wealth in the most beneficial way, the most wholesome way, the best way in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they knew that the Sahaba, they knew in their minds that pure wealth, wealth that is earned in the best way, is better for the body, it's better for the individual, and it's better in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They wanted to know how they could earn wealth in a way that would be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one thing that they knew, and there's a few texts about it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one text, somebody came to him and he said, make dua for me, that my du'as are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua for me so that my du'as will be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Did he tell him pray a lot at night? Did he tell him go fast? Did he tell him give a lot of sadaqah? He didn't say any of those things. He said, make sure that the food that you eat is halal. The importance of earning from halal. And another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, there was a man who was covered in dust. His hair was disheveled. He held his hands up in the sky, begging Allah, calling on Allah to answer his dua. And the Prophet ﷺ said, how is Allah going to answer his dua when his food is from haram and his clothing is earned from haram? So the Sahaba, they knew this. The Prophet ﷺ was indicating that earning from forbidden means, eating forbidden wealth, it will be a barrier between a person and his dua being answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So important to earn from halal. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba were eager to learn and find out about the answer of what is the best way to earn wealth. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam respond? The response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that we're talking about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he was asked what is the best means of earning wealth. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, the work of a man by his hands. عَمَلُ الرَّجُلِ بِيَدِهِ. The work of a man that he earns by his own hands. Now here, the word a man, رَجُل in Arabic, the scholars say it's a wasfun qarbi. It's something mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ, but it doesn't imply that somebody who's not a man, a child, a woman, she wouldn't have the same ruling. In fact, the scholars say even a woman, if she works at home, she knits, she creates sewing, she sells clothing, she makes clothing for people, if she does that by her own hand, then she will earn this status of earning wealth by her own hand. And she will also have that ajr, and she will have a great reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was very common in many places where women would work in the house, they would do the weaving, knitting and the weaving and the countryside, and they would earn wealth by their own hands. So this also is included in this category. And so the work of a man by his own hands. This is when we see Umar radiallahu anhu. When he saw a man, he would see a young man, he would say, I see a young man and he amazes me by his shape. But then I ask, what work does he do? And they tell me he has no work. He falls from my eyes. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that if he saw a man who didn't work, then he would fall in his eyes, even though he appeared to be someone of high status. So earning by one's own hands is something that the Prophet was teaching is the best means of earning wealth. Also, somebody who doesn't earn by his own hands is a murabi, the one who deals with riba, the banker. What does he do? He sends his money to go earn for him. He doesn't do any work. He doesn't do either of these things. He doesn't do any type of farming to create wealth. He doesn't manufacture anything. nor does he do any buying and selling, but he sends his wealth to earn and take from the money of people. So this is also something that is against or not fulfilling this hadith. And we look at the Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, Dawood alayhi salam. If we see in the Quran, Dawood alayhi salam, did he work? وَأَلِنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ. We made the iron soft for him. He used to make shields and armor, even though he was a king, and even though he was a prophet of Allah. But despite being a prophet of Allah, he didn't rely upon that as a means of getting his wealth, to get it from his kingdom. He worked with his hands. He made the armor and the shields by his own hands. And so, every person, they realize when they earn by their own hands, they feel a sweetness. Not like if somebody gives you charity. If somebody works even in an office job, at the end of the month when they get their paycheck, they feel some kind of satisfaction. They feel some kind of sweetness because they earned it by their own hands. The sweat that they gave in effort, it brought its fruit. So there's a sweetness to that, that we each of us feel. And giving a gift, taking a charity, it doesn't bring that sweetness. A person does not feel the benefit of that earning. So a person who does not earn by his own hands, if he inherited a lot of money, and this is commonly seen, somebody who inherited a large sum of money, he doesn't appreciate the money that he has. He might buy food that is very expensive and waste it. He might not even appreciate the wealth that he has because he's not earned it by his own hands. And so a person earning wealth by their own hands, and by their own hands includes digging, it includes using the legs, including anything done by the body, even explaining and talking. Somebody might be a teacher, but this explanation and this talking is also considered earning by one's own hands. This is something that is blessed and beautiful and earns a great reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so earning by one's own hands, a person, if they understand this hadith, then they will not waste their time. If the youth understood this hadith, they would not waste their time in fruitless things. They would understand that the best earning is by their own hands. How much would they make youth take advantage of their time? How much would unemployment decrease if we understood this hadith? In a civilized world, everywhere they're complaining about unemployment numbers. If we understood this hadith, that a person go and search and make wealth by his own hands, we wouldn't have these levels of unemployment. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, earning a person by his own hand, no matter what type of job it is. No matter what type of job it is. In some societies, they look down on certain occupations. They say, this person is a shoemaker, this person is a garbage collector. All these different occupations, they look down upon them. In the Arab world, they used to say the barber and the hajjan, the one who took the blood, and the hijama, the cupping, they were looked down upon. But actually, if this keeps a person from begging from people and asking for charity, then this is honorable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any work that a person can do to keep him from begging from people and supporting himself, this is something honorable. This is something beautiful and honorable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what is meant by عَمَلُ الرَّجُلِ بِيَدِهِ. And then the rest of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَكُلُّ بَيْعٍ مَبْرُورٍ. And every honest sale, every honest business transaction. And what is meant here by the honest business transaction is the one that is free from any type of ghish, cheating, or even deceit. بَيْعٌ مَبْرُورٌ. مَبْرُورٌ here, بِرْ, comes from righteousness. And what it means is when somebody sells, he does not cheat, he does not hide, or is not deceitful in selling that product. For example, some people, when they know that the customer is ignorant, or does not know the market, or does not know the value of things, they might raise the price, charge them far more than the actual value of that commodity. Or they might take advantage of the need of the person. They might find a person who wants to buy something, he's desperate for that product. He might even make up a story. The person he notices he's desperate for the product, he'll say, I don't have it, but I can get it for you if you pay more. And so they might even use these means, a deceitful means, in order to take advantage of that person to get more money for the product that they're selling. So this is, what is this? Is this bay'un mabrur? It's not mabrur, right? If they use these deceitful means. Another example, they might find somebody who doesn't know there's a product that is well known amongst people, that is a product that is well known, a brand that is well known, and there's one that is inferior. The person comes, obviously searching for the one that is well known and it has a good reputation, but since he's ignorant and he doesn't know the difference, the seller gives him the inferior one, knowing that that customer, that buyer wouldn't know the difference. So this is also not bay'un mabrur. This is a type of hidden, a type of deceit. So the bay'un mabrur, number one, is that the product being sold has to be halal. The first thing is the thing that's being sold has to be halal. Number two, the method by which it's sold should be clear from any cheating and any deceit. This is what would include bay'un mabrur in the category of the best kasb, the best type of earning. And also we see here that the Prophet ﷺ mentions the business, the honest business transaction, even though isn't business the type of working with your hands? The businessman, he has to go and buy the product, he works with his legs, he carries it, puts it in the store, when it's done he goes and brings more. It is a type of working by hand, but in order to emphasize the special quality of business, he mentioned it separately, that the bay'u mabrur, it has to be the sale that is honest. Another thing that you see sometimes is that if a person, he's honest, people will know about him in a city typically, and if he's honest in his selling, he has an honest tongue, he doesn't cheat, he doesn't change his price. Some people they raise and lower the prices depending on the ignorance of the customer. And there's a natural variation in price, a few percentage points, but it shouldn't be a huge difference between one customer and another. It should be something that is well known. A slight difference might be common, but not a huge, this is called ghabn fahish, when there's a huge irregular difference in the price to one customer. This is also against the bay'un mabrur. So the businessman who's honest, he has a truthful tongue, he'll become somebody that people rely upon. He'll be well known and people will go to him and rely upon him. Whereas somebody who does cheat, people will not go to him, they will not do business with him. So this is the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the honest businessman is with the prophets and the truthful ones on the Day of Judgment. At-tajir as-suduq al-ameen ma'an-nabiyyina yawm al-qiyamah. The businessman who's honest and he's trustworthy, he will be with the prophets and with the truthful ones on the Day of Judgment. What a noble quality that a person can have. And the Shaykh, he mentioned that when he was teaching in Medina, in the morning time, there were some people, he considered these the best of people. They would go to the market, they would wear their belts and sell fruit and sell vegetables in the morning. But when it came to Maghrib time, they would come to the masjid dressed in the whitest beautiful clothing and sit for the durus. So they were businessmen, but they were also devoted people and students of knowledge. And there's nothing to contradict the other. Somebody can do both, inshallah ta'ala. Also from the meaning of bay'un mabrur, the honest business transaction, is a worker who's honest in his work. Somebody hires somebody to work for one day. So he works one day. He doesn't waste the time. He doesn't take a long route when he's on the clock and, you know, take another long route. He goes for asr, and if he has to go for prayer, and he makes wudu, he doesn't take a rest and pretend he's making wudu, things like that. He has to use the time, give the time to the employer that is correct and honest. This is part of bay'un mabrur. And finally, part of bay'un mabrur, or the honest business transaction, it has to be from the part of the buyer as well. The one who's buying has to also pay with honest currency. He shouldn't give a false check. He shouldn't give a false dollar thinking that maybe this store owner or the seller, he's ignorant, he doesn't know the difference. So he gives him 500, but it's 500 pesos, not $500. He gives him something that's false. So this is also not bay'un mabrur. The bay'un mabrur has to be from both the buyer and the seller. the one giving the currency should give honest, true currency. It shouldn't be false or forged currency, counterfeit. That is part of the honest bayun mabrur. So if they do that, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the best income, and all forms of income that go back to farming, manufacturing, and business, he said, the best is عَمَلُ الرَّجُلُ بِيَدِهِ, the work of a man by his own hands. And every bayun mabrur, every honest business transaction, these are the best ways of earning income, and they will help a person to have their dua answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. InshaAllah ta'ala, may Allah accept from all of you. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala a'am. Yes, any question?
Bayun mabrur, does it cover the margin of profit each time?
Yes. There's no fixed profit margin. The ulama, some of them said 50%, 30%, just as a rough, you know, maximum. But there's nothing that's fixed, but it's what's common in the market. And it shouldn't change from one person to another. It shouldn't change based on the need of the customer. Right, it shouldn't be taking advantage of the need of the individual or taking advantage of the market as a whole and then therefore raising the price. But it's what is common amongst people. There's no fixed percentage, but it's what is most well known. It shouldn't change. For example, somebody comes in, you sell them the product for 100, and then another person comes in who's naive, you sell it for 300. That's called ghabn fahish, a vast, you know, change in the product. Well, the bargaining is permissible, and there might be a slight difference between a good bargainer and a bad bargainer. Like somebody who bargains good, maybe some ladies are very good, they'll get it for a few percentage points less. Somebody who's not a good bargainer will get a few percentage points more. But it shouldn't be a huge, huge difference. Yeah. It should just be something, you know, a slight difference that people naturally they can bargain better than others. But somebody who doesn't know the value of a product, and he comes and either he wants a better product and he's given one that's inferior for the same price, that would be considered hub and flash. Oh, I think this is maybe some hadith that some ladies use when they want to get. I haven't heard that hadith. I know Allahu A'lam, you know, there should be easygoingness. You know, the Rahim Allahum Imra'an, either Ba'a Samhan or either Shtara Samhan. Somebody sells, may Allah have mercy on the man who, if he sells, he's easygoing. And if he buys, he's easygoing, forgiving. So, you know, that's the way it should be. It shouldn't be too strict and too harsh. Yes, brother. Go ahead. Okay, the rental income, under which category does that come under? It doesn't come under manufacturing, it doesn't come under farming, but it could come under business. Because you're selling the what they call manfa, you're selling the benefit of that item for a person. So, you know, the building a house, somebody build a house or build an apartment, and then he sold the benefit for a certain period of time. So it's not the actual house that's being sold, but the benefit of it is being sold. And then people who own rental houses, they know you have to do a lot of work actually to maintain it, to fix it up, etc. So there is work involved by the person himself in that. So he is selling something. He's selling the benefit or the usage of that product. And the product itself will decrease in value, naturally. If you rent something out, rent a car, at the end of the year, the value of that car will have decreased. So it's the benefit that is being sold in a rental agreement. Yes? Okay, go ahead.
Just want to ask about auction.
Okay, yes. That's a good question. The auction, there's a hadith that says that a Muslim, he should not outbid his brother. You know, if somebody's bidding against another person, that generally speaking is forbidden, actually. It's haram to go and intercede or intercept a transaction. Somebody said, I'm going to buy the car for 100, and then you come and say, I'll give you 120. That's a hadith that is there. However, the auction where people agree when they go into the auction that they're going to bid against each other, it's as if they're giving up that right when they enter into the auction. Normally speaking, a Muslim from his right, when if he proposes to a woman, this is a hadith that they're both mentioned together, nobody should come and propose. And if he bids for a product, nobody should outbid him while he's in the process of buying. However, when the scholars, when they looked at the issue of transactions, for example, on eBay, when people enter into that process of buying, it's as if they agree together, mutually, that we're going to bid against each other, and they're agreeing that that will be permissible, that if there's no harm if somebody bids against them. So it's not something forbidden, that's a means of negotiating a price. So they make an exception for that rule when it's an auction that is agreed upon by all the parties. But if somebody was buying something and he didn't consider it an auction, somebody shouldn't come up and start outbidding him and say, I'm going to make it into an auction. He shouldn't do that. Because when he entered into that process of buying, he didn't give up his right. He considered it a regular sale. He didn't consider it an auction. But when all the parties agree, when they get into the sale with the seller, that we're going to bid against each other, and this price that I'm giving, somebody else can outbid me, then it's permissible. That's a very good question. Yeah,
the
the auction is allowed, wallahu a'lam, although some, out of adab, or out of respect for one's brother, for example, you know, one might consider it not, out of a type of, to form love and brotherhood, one might want to avoid outbidding his brother if possible. If there's an auction, say, and there's, if you can agree with a brother, for example, you're in a car auction, and there's two Muslims there, and they want to bid on different cars, they can, out of adab with each other, out of friendship, they can avoid the bidding against each other. But it's not haram. It's only haram when it's outside of the auction.
One more question.
Yes.
My brother is buying some business. I come to know.
This is what's haram. This is what's haram. Yes. This is. ولا يسوم على صوم أخيه.
Yes.
Yes. There's two types of things that are forbidden. One is forbidden when one outbids his brother sincerely. Somebody, they go and they sincerely want that business and they're willing to pay more. That's forbidden. And also what's forbidden is what is called najash. Sometimes somebody will come and try to drive up the price even though he doesn't want to buy it, just to help the seller or some other reason. Those are both forbidden types of transactions. Not allowed to do that, normally speaking. Okay, here's a good question about, do the right of a Muslim brother, is it the same, does it also apply to the non-Muslim? Does it apply to the non-Muslim? The hadith says, لا يصوم على صوم أخيه, his brother. And normally speaking, the brother refers to the Muslim, the brotherhood of Islam, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. So that would be the apparent meaning of the hadith. However, we find that the ulama, when they look at what they call the dhimmiya, the dhimmi or the mu'ahad, somebody who's at a peaceful relationship with the Muslims, they do afford them some of the same rights, you know, as a Muslim, that they shouldn't, for example, cheat them, they shouldn't backbite against them, etc., unless they're doing a sin openly. So some of the rights would still apply to somebody who's a dhimmi or somebody who's at contract with a Muslim. As long as they're not harbi, somebody who's attacking the Muslim or warfare against the Muslim, that's a different kind of thing.
Yeah, this question is a little more specific.
Yeah, no problem.
Say for instance, I'm a fruit merchant and I bought oranges at a certain price. Okay? And all of a sudden, where I bought the orange, where the oranges come from, they had a big flood and the prices just went up, maybe doubled or something. Should I just match the market or stay at the price where, you know, I bought it for cheap, not at the height of the price.
Okay.
So this might help a lot of gas station brothers when they buy the gas at cheap rate and the gas prices go up.
Yeah.
Should they rise the price?
Sudden change in the value of the commodity. You have to look at basically two things that are forbidden. One is monopolizing, which is holding back a product until it becomes very much in demand, and then selling at a higher price. That type of monopolization is not done by the individual gas station owner. It'd be done by the companies, the oil companies, for example. That's something that would have to be looked at. Are they deliberately withholding supply in order to raise the price up? It's an accusation you hear, but Allahu A'lam, the reality is that what's really happening when you see the gas prices going up. But the individual gas station owner, he has no control over the market price. So when you buy the item and you resell it, if you're not deliberately withholding it to raise the price of the market, and you're not taking advantage of the need of the people, that's the other thing that would be forbidden in the Bay'an Madrur. People are in need of the gas, and you know they close early, or say I'll sell it, but only at a very, very exorbitant price, then that would be forbidden. To take advantage of the need, the desperation of people. Whether there's a big snowstorm, people need snow shovel, you charge $100 for a snow shovel. That kind of thing is taking advantage of people's needs. People need water, and raising the price. It should be actually the what you could say is this: the theoretical aspect of Islamic law is that there should be reduced the intermediary between the producer and the seller, and the buyer. The producer, in fact, there's a hadith that says the farmer, like you said, the oranges. If he's coming with his oranges to the city, it's forbidden to intercept him. He's coming to sell them in the main market of the city. It's forbidden for people to go, the merchants in the market, go to the border of the city and tend to buy the oranges from him and intercept them. They should let him, that's called talaqul jalad. It's forbidden. They have to let him come into the market and he sell it directly to the people. That's the way that it's supposed to, in order to reduce the middlemen and the people in between. That's specifically for fruit and people intercepting them. But somebody who has a store, he buys it and then he resells it, that's permissible. It's allowed to have an intermediary, generally.
So they can match the market price even though what they pay?
They can sell it at a market price. You're saying that if they bought it when the market was low and then the price went up, that's part of business, right? That's part of the natural part of business. What if it went the other way? What if the price went down?
Yeah.
They would have had to.
Yeah, they were losing the money.
Losing the money.
Yes. Inshallah. Inshallah.
Can you sell, like, if there's a part of something you put on? Like, if you're selling pizza, if you're a pizza delivery guy and you have pepperoni and stuff?
Very good question. That's a triple. This actually, the next hadith is going to cover this specific subject about what is forbidden to sell. Because this hadith, it's encouragement to earn from halal. The author, he had a wisdom to start the chapter with encouraging people to earn the halal. And now the next hadith is going to talk about what are the things that are haram to sell. Because now that we want, we're motivated to earn from halal, what are the things that are going to be forbidden to sell? And yes, we have a follow-up question?
Yeah, I have a question. Yeah. Like, these days, you know, liquor is coming everywhere.
Yes. That's also in the next hadith, inshallah. Okay. Yes, it's like a little bit.
You should be very well prepared.
No, no, you're most welcome, mashallah. That's the best, you know, best thing subject. If you ask more questions, that's the direct knowledge that people benefit from.
Yeah, more questions.
More important than that. But to answer a little bit of your question, brother is asking about the delivery, and you know, if you're delivering something haram, then that's also going to come up. But generally speaking, if something's haram, then delivering it would also be haram, because you're helping people to do that thing in a haram way. So that would be the answer.
Working in a bank is also haram?
Working in the bank, it's an interest-bearing bank, like, or is it a Islamic bank? So again, Allah, the general principles: وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another to do piety and have faith, taqwa of Allah, and do not help one another to do sin, transgression. It's a very good hadith. The brothers here, mashallah, they're coming to give da'wah, so they're helping us, inshallah, to have bir and taqwa. Well, generally, the Muslim should be a source of guidance and hidayah. So that's something that we should make effort to do, inshallah. Any other questions before we finish? Yes.
How about investing?
Investing the money is a type of business, right? Because basically you're becoming a business partner in that company that you're investing in, right? Whether you invest in, say you invest in an Islamic financing company where they help finance masajid. There's one here in the US. They finance the building of masajid. So you're actually being a partner in that business. They buy the masjid and then they sell it back on a payment, on a what they call payment plan, where they sell you a percentage of what they call diminishing musharakah, where as time goes on you own less, you buy parts of that property back from the person. Yeah. Yes, yes. So in that case, if you invest in that company where it's a halal investment, you're actually being a partner in that business. That's what an investment is. You're becoming a partner in the business. Right? So it's allowed, and they're doing a halal business, which is they're buying a property and selling it. That's allowed. You invest in a company like a tech stock, like IBM or some other company, you're becoming a partner actually. When you buy stock in IBM, you're actually becoming a partner in that company. And you actually have a say in the board meetings. When they have board meetings, you can actually, you know, have a say in it depending on your ownership. So we'll get into that probably later on, inshallah. Yes, yes, you're welcome.
If your brother is telling you how many ingredients involved in there, if you invite him for dinner or lunch, is it permissible to go and eat with him?
Okay. Not the pizza that has haram ingredients.
Halal food. Yes.
Okay, that's a very good question. There's two aspects to this question. One is the halal, the permissibility, is it haram or not? And number two is the scrupulousness, what they call being scrupulous or being having the wara. So Ibn al-Qayyim and Jawziyyah, he used to live in Damascus. And what happened is the ruler took over some of the land of the waqf, some of the land that belonged to orphans. And that land got usurped by some people and they started growing fruit on that land. So Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he said, I stopped eating fruit from the markets. I didn't eat any fruit because there was a small possibility that that fruit was grown on a forbidden land. So that's out of piety and scrupulousness. But the ruling, the Sharia ruling, is that the sin doesn't transfer as long as you're not encouraging the person. See, the sin would transfer if you're encouraging the person to do the sin. But if you're not encouraging him, then the sin remains with him. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to transact with the Ahlul Kitab, and they were doing things that are considered haram. They would do riba, for example. And so certainly some of their income came from haram, but he would still accept gifts from them. So based on that, the ulama, they say, if you don't know whether this was bought from haram or halal money, then there's no sin on you. But if you know for sure that this person just went and earned this from a haram place, and that is what he's giving you, then it's haram to take. So the person, they shouldn't encourage the person to do that sin. You know, if they're dealing with them in a way that is encouraging them to do that sin, then that would be forbidden. But if you're just eating in their house, and you don't know, it could be from haram, it could be from halal, it's allowed for you to eat there, but out of scrupulousness, you might say, and give them a nice, a kind excuse, if you want to be extra, have more scrupulousness.
So have a chair.
Yeah?
Chair. Somebody earns. And then he pays charity. Are you allowed to take that charity?
Oh, good question. Yes, that's one other example. If somebody earned from haram and now they want to purify their wealth, so they're giving that money they earned from riba or they earned from haram source to somebody else, the poor person can accept it. It's haram for him, halal for the poor person. It was haram for him because he earned it from haram, so the sin was attached to it. But when he gives it, he transfers it to the poor person. The poor person is not forbidden for him. It's halal for him. So there's no sin, nothing wrong with taking the charity from him.
Would
he
get ajr
for that? Oh, good point. Getting rid of his haram wealth, he doesn't get any ajr for it. He's getting rid of the sin. That's it. He won't get any ajr for it. The poor person accepting it, he won't get any sin from that.
So, would that be, you have money in the bank, you've got a river for, if you don't take it, you use it for the poor, that's okay?
Of course, yes. That's what should be done. First of all, if a person should avoid putting it in an interest-based account first. But if it already happened, and he has that interest money, then he has to get rid of it. And when he gives it to the poor, he gives it to any other place, he won't get any reward for it, but he's getting rid of that sin then.
Exactly.
After the fact, or before the actual business, if somebody already earned the money from the haram, he has to get rid of it. But before actually getting involved in the business, he should avoid it. He shouldn't go into the business saying, "I'm going to purify whatever I earned from haram. I'm going to get rid of it," because he shouldn't take the sin in the first place. So he should try to avoid it. But if it already happened, then he can get rid of what is the percentage that was earned from haram. He can get rid of it, purify his money. Yes. Jazakallah khairan. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Wa jazakumullah khairan. May Allah bless you with much beneficial knowledge. May Allah accept from all of us, inshaAllah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.